for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
So we're turning again this morning to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to read the first seven verses. And I've got a wee title for you. Maybe a funny title for the beginning of studies in a particular book, but nevertheless, and the title is this: Aim to Finish Well. Aim to Finish Well. Proverbs chapter 1, from 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon. We're going to be looking a wee bit into Solomon's life this morning. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, King of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. But it's not only for the young. Let the wise, let whoever, let the young, the old, the middle-aged, let the wise, and if you think you're wise, listen and add to their learning. And let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables and sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools... Fools despise wisdom and discipline. A quote from Alice in Wonderland. One day, Alice came to a fork in the road and saw a Cheshire cat in a tree. "Which road do I take?" she asked. "Where do you want to go?" was his response. "I don't know," Alice answered. Then, said the cat, "it doesn't matter. If you don't know where you're going, any road will do." Isn't that right? And that's the thing when we come to Proverbs. In Northern Ireland, I love being here. We love being here. Rhonda was here before I was and all of that. And as I kind of get to know Northern Irish people, and as I have done over many, many years before Bible college, before just knowing Northern Irish people, Northern Irish people are very passionate people. I know that, being married to one. And they're passionate in all kinds of ways, and some good ways, some not so good, probably just like the rest of us in so many ways. But here's the thing about the book of Proverbs. All of us are looking and do look, and I think maybe it's a particular thing amongst Northern Irish people. Maybe it's to do with culture. Maybe it's to do with history. But there's this thing about needing to know answers. What's right? What's wrong? The black and the white, in and out, that color or this color. And that's it. Certainties. That's what we need. And of course, there's nothing uncertain about God's word in any way, shape, or form. But there's a lot that is uncertain about the world in which we live in. That's the reality. God is sure. God is steadfast. God is absolutely clear about who he is and what his truth is. He is true and he is clear. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Absolutely, no doubt about that. But God is very understanding. He's very wise. And he understands that here we are in this world that is so upside down, so back to front. And we live in almost like a twilight zone where, well, what is the right answer? And even throughout the New Testament, we see that some answers are right for some people. And some answers, the very same answers, would not be right for others in certain situations and circumstances. So that's kind of what Proverbs is. Proverbs is not law, and it's not necessarily promise either. In certain situations, they become law, they can become law, and they can become a promise. But see, here we get into that ground where we're insecure. We need to know the right answers and tell me. And that's what some people love about Christianity and being told what to do by a strong leader who knows the answers and tells everybody what to do and get into line and do this and don't do that. And, you know, there's some people, some pastors, just like that. And that suits people, suits some kind of people. The kind of people that don't think, the kind of people that don't ponder, the kind of people that don't really want to grapple with issues in their lives according to Scripture and through the wisdom that God gives. And that's the thing when we come to Proverbs. God has not called us to live a rule book. He has called us to live in relationship with himself. And God might say something to me, not contradicting his word, not contradicting the truth, but he may say something to me through his word that is right for that time. And it is right, and it will be right for that time. But it may not be right for another time. And as we go through Proverbs, we'll see that, oh, well, that proverb seems to contradict that other proverb. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Answer a fool according to his folly. What does that, is that not a contradiction? No, we'll see that it's not a contradiction. It's to do with what's happening. It's to do with what's in front of us. So if you could ask God for one thing, what would you ask for? Think about that for a moment. Of all the multitudes of things that you could ask God for, if you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? What comes to mind? Anything at all? Well, the thing is, you not only could ask God, you can ask God. You can ask him for that one thing at any time, can't you? We read in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 through to 14, that the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Whatever. Could you imagine that? God appears to you in a dream and says, ask whatever it is you want, and I'll just do it. So Solomon answered. He answered in this way. "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child. I don't know how to carry out my duties." Well, he wasn't a little child in years, but that's how he felt. "Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" So that's what he asked for. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, you have asked not for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administrating justice, I will do what you've said. I'll give you a wise and discerning heart. Wow. So that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Apart from Jesus, of course. Wow. This is an incredible encounter with God in a dream. And God not only gave him wisdom, but gave him riches and honor and wealth. And there was nobody like Solomon in all the world. God gives wisdom freely to those who ask, and to those who ask in faith. Not only to famous kings, but to you and to me. James 1, 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, just perchance, he should ask God, who gives generously, graciously, bountifully to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. This is God's word. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything at all from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. We're building a picture of what it looks like to be a person of wisdom, so we can add faith to the fear of the Lord that we looked at last week. It's faith, the fear of the Lord. And we can also add humility. Note here in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7, Solomon's humility, his sense of utter dependency. I'm a child, I'm a youth. I have no idea how to do this. That's humility. There's one thing that can be said about Solomon is that he started well. He's really started well. He bombed on. He became a city on a hill. Jerusalem, the nation, was exalted. Righteousness exalts a nation. And he was this amazing king who started well. There are many who start well. The parable of the sower tells us there are many who spring up full of the joys, but after a short while, they wither away. Our aim should be to start well, but also, more importantly, to finish well. To use a football analogy, to be stronger in the second half, to keep pressing on. Yeah, to consolidate our victories, but to press on towards the goal. You know, older is not always wiser. Not always. You can be a Christian for 10, 20, 50, 70 years and still be immature and unwise, and still really only be a believer of about 1 or 2 or 3 years old, going around and around, making the same old mistakes and taking the same old wrong turns and ending up in the same old dead ends. But it doesn't have to be like that. How do you know if you're an immature Christian or if you're a Christian who is growing and maturing? Well, there's a wee tip for you. An unwise, immature Christian. They are hard to please and easy to offend. Hard to please and easy to offend. If you're not very pleased with that statement or you find it offensive, then see Rhonda. 6-month-old babies are cute. They're beautiful. Cuddly wee things, 6-month-old. 6 or 60-year-old babies are not cute. Solomon's life is both inspirational and a warning. How can the wisest man who ever lived, apart from Jesus, how can this man, King Solomon, famous the world over for his wisdom, become a fool? He became a fool? That's news to you, I'm sorry, but that's what happened. What accounts for this sad decline into foolishness? A man who is known as the wisest man in the world. Proverbs 19:27, written by Solomon, says this: "Stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." This is what Solomon did. He stopped listening to God. And he started listening to his wives. And when you've got 700 wives, that's a problem, possibly. 1 Kings 11, from verse 4. "As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." Listen to these tragic verses. 1 Kings 11, verse 5. "He followed Ashtoreth, the god of the Sidonians, and Moloch, the detestable god of the Amorites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, wholeheartedly, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Amorites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods." Utterly amazing, astounding, a warning to us all to keep listening, to keep tuned in. And we speak about reading our Bible. It's like, oh, well, that's some kind of religious duty. No, it's not a religious duty. It's called listening. It's called having our hearts and our minds tuned in, renewing our minds and our thoughts, and becoming this wise person that God has called us to be. At the heart of wisdom, the root of wisdom is not intellectual ability, being clever or smart. Absolutely nothing wrong with being clever or smart. And I'm not jealous of those who are. Well, maybe just a little bit. But that's not the root. The root of true wisdom is primarily spiritual, not primarily intellectual. Now, that does not mean that we stop using our brain. It means that we do use our brain. It means that we do think. It means that we do worship God with all of our mind and our heart and our strength and everything that we have. We don't check our brains out at the door. We use our brain. God has given us a brain. Throughout Scripture, we see that high places are places of worship. The places of worship are places of surrender. And that's what Solomon did. He built on the high places, places of worship to foreign gods. And places of worship are places of surrender. Idolatry in whatever shape or form it comes in, even for us as Christians, is surrender. We are surrendering, we are bowing down to something other than God, and there are consequences for that. We'll see as we go further into Proverbs that both wisdom and folly are personified as women who are situated in a high place. I find this fascinating, and I think there's some deep truth here for us if we will catch it and listen. It says of the woman wisdom, personification of wisdom, in Proverbs 8, 2 and 3, it says of her, on the heights, high places, on the heights along the way where the paths meet, it's a crossroads. It's like Alice and the crossroads, and which way shall I go? Well, anyway, if you don't know where you're going, anyway, it'll do. But wisdom, woman wisdom, is on the heights along the way where the paths meet. She takes her stand there beside the gates leading into the city. At the entrances, she cries aloud, and she cries aloud. Folly, Proverbs 9, 13 to 16. The woman folly is loud. She's undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says, to those who lack judgment. High places. Both sit at entrance points. Both sit in high places. Both call out. Both call to come to a place of worship. A high place, a place of surrender. What voice are we listening to? Because the voice of folly, the voice of sin, is not only rebellion against God, it's a place of surrender, and it's a place of entanglement, and it's a snare. Solomon listens eventually to folly, and he became a fool, at least in the biblical term, where he disregards God, turns his back on God. Yes, God is still there as one of the many other gods that he worships. That is foolish. So we might say, well, what are the value of the words of a failed king who set up high places for idols? Why turn to Proverbs then, if that's the kind of guy he was? Well, ultimately, of course, these are the words of the true king, the only wise God. This is God's word. And God uses frail, broken vessels, just like us. That's all he has to work with. And if we were to take the same principle and say, well, I'm not going to read Proverbs because the guy ended up being so foolish, well, then we would have to basically write off most of the Bible. God uses frail, broken vessels just like us. The Bible is full of flawed people, flawed authors, but they are all pointing to the flawless one. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says this: we have this treasure. What a wonderful treasure. Christ himself. We have this treasure in jars of clay, so that this all-surpassing power is shown to be that it is from God and not from us. Jesus, speaking in his generation, in his time, said this to those who were not listening to him. He said this, Matthew 12 and 42. He said, the queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, who came to visit Solomon, The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now a greater than Solomon is here. Hallelujah. What's Jesus saying? What is that all about? He's saying, listen to me. He's saying this Gentile woman came and she listened to a frail, flawed man who had wisdom, divine wisdom. But you're not listening. You're not listening. You're not receiving my word. Jesus is God's perfect wisdom personified. This is the one who hung on a cross in a high place, not to the east of Jerusalem, where Solomon built his shrines, but to the north of Jerusalem, a place called Calvary, where he dealt with our sin, our folly, our foolishness, and our shame. And that's why we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. When it comes to wisdom, and we're using this phrase, I'm using this phrase as a working definition of wisdom, at least in a encapsulated form. Wisdom, the skill and ability to live life as God intends. Wow, that's it. The skill and ability to live life as God intends us to live. God is more willing, more able to give than we are to receive. God is more willing to enable us to live like that. God sent his Son for that very purpose. God sent his Spirit for that very purpose. God gave us his written word for that very purpose. God gave us Proverbs for this very purpose, that we would live a skillful, excellent life as God intends. God dealt with our sin on the cross, sent his Spirit and gave us his word so that, well, so that what? So that we could go around telling everybody that, oh, we are so right and you are so wrong? Why did he do all of that? So that we may live a life free from foolishness, shallowness, stupidity. That life of sin with its consequences. So that we would be cleansed with the blood of Christ, empowered by the Spirit of God to live a life that is glorifying to God. That's the gospel. That's the wisdom of God. So why do so many of us still do really unwise, stupid things? We don't often hear of sin shaped in terms like stupidity, foolishness, idiocy. But when you think of it, they're very apt words. But why do we continue to make such ridiculously reckless choices, even as Christians? It's all to do with our hearts, isn't it? All to do with Solomon's heart, where his heart was. And David prayed, didn't he, Lord, give me an undivided heart that I may follow you. How would you define sin? We may say it's breaking God's law and it's rebellion against God. Well, it is that, but it's more than that. On a scale of 1 to 10, how stupid is it to rebel against God? To be wise is to have the skill and ability to live life as God intends. But that doesn't come automatically for us as believers. We shouldn't just assume that because the builder is a Christian, he's going to be the best builder in town. We shouldn't assume that because the surgeon is a Christian, that he is the best surgeon in the hospital. Wisdom, ability, skill doesn't come automatically in that sense as believers. If you were going to hospital for an operation, it might be great to know that somebody is a Christian who is going to do your surgery. But you would want to know as well that they were fully qualified, experienced, able, trusted. And that would mean that he would possibly be a Muslim. Or we'll leave it there. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. If Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, can become a fool, then we need to be diligent and watchful and listening. It is a matter of life or death to listen to what God says, literally and definitely spiritually. And that's why Solomon said, guard your heart, although he failed to do it for himself. As we come to a close this morning, it's wise to learn from our mistakes, isn't it? If you don't learn from our mistakes, we're just consigned to immaturity and foolishness. So it's wise to learn from our mistakes. It's wiser to learn from other people's mistakes. That's wiser, so you don't make the same ones. But it's even wiser still to learn from other godly people's passion. Where are the wise and godly people heading? What is their life like? Where are they going? How are they getting there? The last time I saw our beloved brother, Pastor Billy, last time I saw him alive was at a prayer meeting. Pastor Billy was a man who loved the Lord. Older was wiser, definitely. A man of wisdom. A man who never stopped listening, even to me. A man who never stopped learning. A ferocious appetite and curiosity to learn, to dig deep into the scriptures, to continue to press on and to be stronger in the second half. When I think of Billy, I think of so many encouraging and challenging things about his life and his witness. And I think of something that a mountaineer said of his friend. I think of this phrase: the last time I saw him alive, he was pressing on, heading for the summit. Pressing on, heading for the summit. A goal in view. If you don't know what that goal is, if you're not going there, any road will do you. Pastor Billy finished well. And don't we miss him? Paul says this: I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. I press towards the goal. He's got a goal in view. His treasure is Christ. His goal is glory. And I'm pressing on towards that goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. If you don't know where you're going, any road will do you. Any amount of roundabouts will do you. Any old road, any old direction will do you. If you know where you're going, only one way will do. It's the way of wisdom, the way of Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Bow our heads in prayer. Wherever you are in your home, can you just do that this morning? Can you just bow your head with me for a moment? Just in silence and contemplation, just thinking. Because we're all on a journey, we're all traveling, we're all going somewhere. None of us are static. There is no such thing as static. Either advancing or we're sliding backwards. Are you listening? Are you really heart and mind tuned in to God and His Word? A humility. A heart that wants to be corrected, looks for correction, welcomes rebuke. Teachable, secure in God, irrespective of the circumstances that you're living in and the uncertain times that we face. Because your certainty is not based on the certainty of your circumstances, based on the certainty of who He is. Father, this morning we bow our hearts before You. And we understand that there is a call from the high places. And that pseudo-spirituality, that secret knowledge even that calls us. But it's not from You. It will entangle us and it will destroy us. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the ways of death. But the path of the righteous leads on and on, brighter still, to the full light of day. Father, give us a heart to follow You, to cry out for wisdom, to cry out for Your Word, to not be satisfied by sound bites, or because this pastor said this, or because that pastor said that, but we would hear from You. You said this. Your Word declares this. I will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is steadfastly set upon Me. That's what God's Word says. So this morning we humbly submit and surrender to You. We will worship You. We will cleanse from our minds and from our hearts every foreign voice, every adulterous voice, every voice that calls and clamors for our attention. God, give us discernment in these days. My sheep hear My voice, and they will follow Me.
And Your love is great.
this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.